It's a good message, at least for was for me. Hope it is for a couple others of you. We're going to be talking today about missing your Father's love. And by that, I'm talking about your Heavenly Father's love and somehow missing it. Not that you long for it and you're missing it, but somehow you're missing it. You don't get it. For some reason, you think you're not loved. And Jesus told the disciples that there were going to be a whole bunch of signs that would precede his coming again. And we've been talking about that for the last several months. In fact, the last several years. All the more as we kind of see things happening around us that seem to be those signs coming to play. And so we start to get a little nervous. We start to really get serious about what Jesus said. The Revelation series seems to be being ordered over and over again. People are a little bit afraid. But we've been talking about the signs of Jesus' return. And among those signs was one that has to do with love. And we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, and it's this one, where Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the agape love, or the love of most, not many, but most, will be extinguished, will wax cold, will grow cold. Word means to be extinguished. We talked about that and how it's like a fire that's going out. That's what the word means. So because of the increase of wickedness, the agape love of many will be extinguished, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That is a sign of his coming within that Olivet Discourse, I mean that Matthew 24 passage. So Jesus says that there's going to be something that affects the love of individuals. Now, the increase of wickedness is going to take on all kinds of forms. There's no doubt about it, that are going to cause people to stop loving God and stop loving each other. I think among them is the deceit of the enemy, where the enemy will whisper into your ears, by the way, you obviously aren't loved by your Father. You're too much of a sinner. You're too much of a loser. And he doesn't love you anymore. And that seems to be obvious because look at your life. It's a mess. Stuff's falling apart. You're losing all kinds of loved ones. And so obviously God doesn't love you. So why on earth would you continue to stand firm in your faith when your Father doesn't love you? And before you know it, there is a despair. There is a frustration and maybe even an anger toward God, which causes you to back away from him, and before you know it, your agape love is extinguished. Over the course of this last week, we've lost three individuals that we have been praying for in earnest. One man I used to ride motorcycles with lost his battle to cancer. In fact, he had just bought a brand new Harley Davidson just a few weeks ago, and he passed away this past week. Of course, the first baby in the twin set, and then another man that we prayed over here, a young, frail man who left a daughter behind, lost his cancer battle as well. And we say, God, I don't understand this. You're our Heavenly Father. We're your children. We're praying in earnest. We're praying as a group. This seems like a reasonable prayer, although we recognize that the way things are going, it will take a miracle to turn this boat around. You're a God of miracles. And so we are praying in earnest, and in what seems to be reason, we cry out because we don't want this death to have a victory again. And before you know it, it doesn't happen our way. It doesn't happen our way. Now, I got to tell you, some people say, well, you know what, Pastor? God did ultimately heal that individual by taking him to heaven. Please, let's nix that. That's not biblical at all, because he doesn't take our old, decrepit, cancer-ridden bodies and patch them up and put them in paradise. He gives us a whole brand spanking new body. Can you say amen to that? The Bible says that which was sown in dishonor is raised a glorious body. 1 Corinthians says it's a powerful body. It's an imperishable body. Never again to taste of any of the effects of the wickedness of this earth. We get a brand new body, recognizable. We'll get into that another time. We've been in that. But the idea that when we lose somebody, before you know it, we can be discouraged and say, wait a minute, maybe my Heavenly Father doesn't listen to my words. David cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? All day long I cry to you, and yet you are so far from my groaning. Why? And then he goes full circle in that psalm. Read it for yourself. Wonderful psalm. Listen, as we grieve the loss, many of you are grieving the loss of somebody. as you grieve the loss of somebody, there is going to be a temptation to say, my Father in heaven doesn't really love me. And it will cause your love to be extinguished. I want to talk to you today about that love of God that is absolutely permanent. It never dies. It is powerful. It's everlasting. It's given freely, and it is without end. Amen? We're going to talk about it through a very popular, very familiar parable that I think you'll see in a totally different light today, because how many times have I said this? I've never seen it this way before, because I never connected the first two verses of the chapter with the parable that comes 10 verses later. We're going to get into it in a moment, but let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us, and that you love us with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Father, I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And I can only imagine that with a group the size of these last three services, Lord, that there are many that are going through a time of being tempted by the enemy to just chuck it all. Say, I'm not loved. It's obvious. God doesn't answer my prayer. He doesn't give me what I want, and my heart is breaking. He doesn't seem to care. He obviously doesn't find me worthy of love anymore. So, Father, we're going to ask that you would turn that around as we understand that in these last days, this is going to happen a lot as the enemy tries to knock out that love that we have for others and for God. So, Father, would you speak to me now, and would you speak through me so that your people would hear your message? Father, would you protect us from all distraction in this very brief time we have together? Keep us focused. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear everything that you would have for them to hear today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it was in 1997. I was having a conversation with a dear, dear, dear relative of mine. She was 13 years old, and she had become a cutter. And many of you know what that is. She was mutilating herself because of the pain that was in her heart. And as I had a conversation with her, she said, I believe that God doesn't love me, or he never would have taken my father from me 8 years ago. I tried to share with her, the love of God and the like. And over the next several years, and even to the present, our interactions have been very, very minimal. And our conversations, very few. But in the course of those next 23 years, she did almost everything she could to destroy her life. She got involved in all kinds of drugs, and she was in hospitals and rehabs, and she was got heavily into hard alcohol and so many toxic relationships, trying to destroy herself because she was convinced that her Heavenly Father no longer loved her. She was oblivious to the evidence that was there, that just shortly after her father passed away, another man entered into her life as a stepfather, one of the most gentle servant's heart people I've ever met in my life. And I've met him on many, many occasions. I've interacted with this individual. Lovely man, provided a home, provided everything that she could possibly need. But in the depths of the temptation and the whispering in her ear, she was still convinced, even to this day, because of that, she was no longer worthy of the Father's love. That's a pretty tough thing to go through. With the increase of wickedness, I want to let you know that there's going to be an increase in sorrow and pain that we're going to go through, and there will be this great temptation to either turn away from God, saying he obviously doesn't love me, or we can understand and cling to the truth that our Heavenly Father loves us always, in every storm, in every loss, in every joy, and every blessing. Can you say amen to that? We got to cling to that. And I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you are in that storm, and you're saying, why don't you pay attention to me? I want to take a look at this parable of the prodigal son today. We touched on it just briefly last week when we talked about the compassion of the father and the compassion of the Samaritan who cared for that Jewish man. I pray that you'll kind of listen to it carefully in a new way. Jesus gives this parable, and you're going to learn one Greek word today. It's the word parable. It's the word in Greek is parabole. That's a real hard stretch for you guys. Parabole. And it comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside. You think of a paralegal, a paramedic. They come alongside the medic. They come alongside the lawyers. Para means alongside. Parabole. Bole means to cast. Think about casting a bole, a ball or something. That's how I used to remember it. But anyway, parabole means to cast something alongside. Jesus would give a parable to bring something alongside a principle he was trying to address or some issue. And he would do that in a very effective way. So we're going to look at this parable. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. Still with me? All right. And turn to Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to take a look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. That's going to give us our context and the reason why Jesus gives this parable. I've never connected those dots. Shame on me. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around, and that phrase literally means to lean in. They were crowding into him. They were gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees, who were also with them, and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So critical to this parable of the prodigal son. Never caught it before. Let's look at the audience, because when Jesus is speaking, he's not using a flannel graph with a Sunday school classroom about the parable of the prodigal son. He is addressing what in those next three parables, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. He is addressing the comments that the Pharisees just said about the people that had gathered around Jesus. You have to understand why the parable is there. He's casting something along the principle to address this issue. Are you with me? Okay, so let's look at the audience first. The audience is tax collectors and sinners, or are tax collectors and sinners, poor English. Tax collectors, let's look at them for a moment. Tax collectors were hated. That's why the Pharisees could easily slam them. This man is eating and welcoming tax collectors. You know what, and I hope we don't have any tax collectors here, but tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated because of at least a couple of things. First of all, they were collecting taxes. It had to be done, but it ought not to be done by a Jew. Jews should not be collecting taxes from other Jews to give to Rome to build up their military that would otherwise oppress them. And so they were seen as collaborators. Not only would the Romans use that tax money for the building up of the military, but for running the government, which is against the Jewish people, and also for building temples and then doing all that pagan stuff, which was against Yahweh. And so everything associated with the collecting of taxes and giving it to Rome was absolutely despised by the normal Jewish individual. Well, not only that collaboration with the enemy, not only that, you had the person who was collecting the taxes would oftentimes excise more than they should have. And we see that with Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and climbed up the sycamore tree. Remember that? Say amen. You're still with me, right? I can get out the flannel graph. I really can. So Zacchaeus says to the people when Jesus calls him down from the tree and says, "I'm going to go to your house today." He says, "This very day, I promise you, I'm going to give so much to the poor. And if I've robbed any of you, I'm going to give it back and give it back in abundance." And so we know that the tax collectors would not only take money and give it to Rome, but they would take more than they were supposed to. And they were despised. They were like, as the Samaritan was to a Jew, so a tax collecting Jew was to the Jews. Then there was another group of people within that audience that were all leaning in toward Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say because Jesus welcomed the outcasts, the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, the sinners were people that were all sinners saved by grace. Amen? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people say that we're saints, and I agree with that. The point is this. This group that was considered sinners were a subgroup within the regular general population. There was a subgroup that had committed a sin that would otherwise put them out of the synagogue. They were no longer welcome there. They couldn't give their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They couldn't do any of this because what they had done was so egregious that they were disassociated and they were kicked out of the temple. They were actually labeled sinners among the general population. Do you follow that? So what they were hearing from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law all the time is, you are not worthy. You're not worthy of being in the temple. You're not worthy to be welcomed by a quote-unquote holy man, Rabbi Jesus. You're not welcome to eat with, and you're not welcomed by the Father. And they heard that over and over and over again. That's his audience. That's his audience. And you got to wonder, with all the hatred with the tax collectors, and you got to wonder with Matthew. Remember, Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, one of the elite 12, if you will, right? What was Matthew's occupation? Tax collector. You all know it. Do you ever wonder, do you ever take a moment and say, wait a minute, tax collectors were hated by the normal general population of the Jews, and Matthew was with all those other 11, what they must have said about him all the time. Here he is. I wonder how much he ripped my mother off for, or whatever. I wonder if they had any bad feelings toward Matthew. I don't know. I don't want to speculate too much. But the idea is that tax collectors and these sinners were seen as beneath welcoming. And that's where we get the parable of the two sons and the loving father. And I think that Jesus is talking to both groups. There's that group of tax collectors and citizens, and then there's a second group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And I believe in this parable, Jesus is speaking to both groups, both of which have missed their heavenly Father's love for them. And I think there probably was a great transformation in the lives of all of them that were there. Stay with me. Let's get into the parable. I know you're familiar with me, with the parable. I hope you're familiar with me. With the parable. Here we go. Verse 11. Remember the audience the whole time as we're going through this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered." That's where we get the word prodigal from. It means wasteful. "There he squandered his wealth in wild living." Remember, the audience is also the Pharisees. They're listening to Jesus, but also these. And so all of a sudden, the ears of everyone starts to be perked. Here we go. "In wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, foreign country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now he longed to fill his stomach with the pods." Remember, there was a famine that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned.'" Lock into this phrase. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And so he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet,' because he's barefoot. He has no shoes. He's walking all that distance. 'Bring the fattened calf and kill that one. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. It didn't take him long to start celebrating, did it? 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, don't miss that, was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost and is found. Can I unpack this a little bit for you? You got a little bit of time? You're not going anywhere, right? This is so good. Father obviously represents the Heavenly Father. I believe the two sons represent the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees. Stay with me as I unpack it a little bit. It says that the first or the younger son said, "Listen, I want to kind of explore the world. Dad, can you give me my portion of the estate as if you had died?" You know this story, and I don't want to belabor too much of it, but both sons come together, and the father says, "Okay, listen, I'm going to give you all of your inheritance now. Enjoy it while I'm still alive, but it's now yours." So he gave the younger son one-third, and he gave the older son two-thirds, because the older son was always supposed to get a double portion. Well, if you only have two sons, one gets one-third, the other gets two-thirds. So the older son got the lion's share, and the younger son still got a lot because the father's pretty wealthy. You with me so far? Okay. So the one son, as we know, gets to a point where he says, "Okay, I'm going to pack up all my stuff. I want to go. I want to explore the world because it's a wild world out there." And he goes, and I don't know how he was brought up. I don't believe he was brought up this way, but he goes and he starts getting all these friends, and the friends are bad friends. And they lead him down bad paths. Before you know it, he spends all of his inheritance, it's his inheritance, his money, all of his money on wild living. When Jesus said that this young man went out and lived a wild life, I'm sure it perked the ears of everybody there, including the sinners who had probably been involved in wild living, and that's why they were out of the synagogue. They probably had been doing a lot of sinful stuff, and it maybe perked the ears of the Pharisees as they turned up their noses to this sinner that went out and wildly lived. And then it says that when he got hungry because of the famine, he then hired himself out to a man from another country, and that word means to glue yourself. He was stuck in that job. It literally means to adhere, to glue. So he stuck himself to that landowner, and the landowner said, "Listen, you can go feed my pigs." Now, as soon as the Pharisees heard that pigs, I'm sure they're thinking, "Man, this is a wretched Jewish boy. How dare he get involved with the pigs?" And their noses, but everybody's other ears were turned toward Jesus. "Oh my gosh, that's what I've been accused of. That's how I feel." And he got in there with the pigs, and not only was he feeding the pigs, but those pigs in that foreign country, it was understood that those pigs would be used in sacrifice to pagan deities. So not only was he touching that which was unclean on a regular basis, but he was adding to the sacrifice of the pagans. Do you follow me? So those Pharisees were having a field day. What a sinner. What a wretched sinner. Certainly wouldn't be worthy of being welcomed or eaten with. And all the other people were saying, "That's me. That's me." And then the young son finally comes to his senses. He said, "You know what? I'm starving to death. I'm flesh, I'm skin and bones. And my father's servants, his hired hands, have more food than they know what to do with. So they even throw it off to the side. There's so much food and I'm starving to death. I'll go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned. And I'm no longer, and against you and against heaven, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Therefore, would you make me like one of your hired hands?'" And so he set out to see his father. And then we pick up, if you will, on verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion." Remember that good Samaritan? He had pity on him. The same phrase here. He was filled with compassion. It was a compassion that moved him. And so he ran to his son. And again, we remember he lifts up his robe. He humiliates himself. He takes off after his son because he's been looking for him every single day. And now his son stinks to high heaven. You know he does. He's got no shoes on. He's got tattered clothes. And he wraps his arms around him, and he kisses his dirty neck. He welcomes him back. He says, "My son." And the son says this, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Everybody's ear was turned to Jesus. Because I keep being labeled a sinner by these Pharisees, and I know it in my heart that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm not worthy to be called God's son anymore. And that's what they're feeling. And that's what this man feels. Maybe that's what you feel like. You've been down a path, or maybe it was years ago, you've been down a path, and you're saying, God can't possibly love me. I'll go through the motions because it's the right thing to do. But I know I'm not worthy to be called God's son or daughter anymore. And you're missing it. Because his love never, ever, ever changes. No matter what you do, his love for you doesn't change. Your relationship may be very strained, but his love for you never, ever changes. Would you say amen to that? Let's keep going. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father says, I love this. Going back to verse 20, he runs to him, he kisses him, he throws his arms, and he's showing him how much he loves him. And then he says, quick, bring the best robe that we have because his clothes are tattered. Give him the best robe in the whole place and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger because he's got zero left to his name, and put sandals on his feet because he's barefoot. And bring that fattened calf and kill it. Get the best calf that we have, that tender, tender meat that has been fattened for this occasion. And let's have a feast and let's celebrate for this son who has never stopped being my son. No matter what label somebody else put on him, he's never stopped being my son. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate, and the party has some music and dancing. I hope you're following me. I have a feeling those sinners that were around you, those tax collectors, all of a sudden had a melting of their heart. I've been missing this. My Heavenly Father really still loves me. Well, look at the second group. Son number two comes in the picture. I believe Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Well, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. It's a wonderful day, a marvelous thing. The dead have been resurrected. Now listen to me. Do you remember when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw a miracle that Jesus performed, raising people from the dead like Lazarus? What do? They go out and make plans to have him executed. Every single time he did something wonderful, well, he did it on the Sabbath, or he didn't have done it this way, or he was touching somebody who was unclean, and now he's going to be unclean, and on and on. And every time Jesus did something marvelous for this child of God, they came against him. Look at what happens here. The father did a wonderful thing because his brother, who was dead, is now alive again, and the older brother became angry. I think Jesus is thinking right toward the Pharisees. And he refused to go in. And here I'm going to further build that argument. Refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with the son. He answered him, Father, look, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That Greek word is entole. It means commandments every time. So a better translation would be commandments. But to fit the thing, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your commandments. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The hyper-judgmental attitude of the Pharisees is seen right there. I have slaved for you. And the perspective of the Pharisees toward their Heavenly Father comes out. God the Father is a slave owner, and we're his slaves. And we had better not disobey his commands, or the hammer's coming down. And the Pharisees lived like that with such a strict legalism that if anybody else stepped out of line, they were on top of them. And if they committed certain sins, they were put out of the synagogue. You know the threat that they kept saying of others. That's why Jesus addresses them. He says, yeah, you say that you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, anybody who lusts after a woman is committed into his heart. He's talking right to the Pharisees. He said, you guys keep all your legalism. Yeah, they may be doing the act, but you're doing it in your heart. And you're hating your brother in your heart. You're guilty of murder. He's addressing the fact that they were trying to keep the strict letter of the law. And they saw their Heavenly Father as a harsh taskmaster and a slave driver. And with no reward for all that they were doing, they were a bitter, bitter people. And even when God was doing great things, they became angry. Do you follow this parallel? Now watch the connection. Watch what Jesus does with the Pharisees. He says this. My son, verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Stay with me one more minute. He said, my son. He says, my son. I think Jesus is saying, guys, he's still your heavenly father. My son, you're always with me. You don't recognize that you got the double portion. You are a privileged individual. You are people who are able to read and be trained in the things of God's word. You actually held the scrolls in the temple. You were able to read it for yourself. You got so close to me. You were this close and still missed my love constantly. You had much, much more than the common person had of me. You had more of me than anybody else. And by the way, he didn't squander his property, my property on those prostitutes. He got rid of all of his money. That's all his money. I gave it to him. Just like everything that I have is yours because I gave it to you. You need to ask me for a goat. The goat is not mine to give you. It was yours. I gave it to you. You have been loved like you wouldn't believe and you've been missing it. And by the way, you said this son of mine, this brother of yours, was dead and now he's alive. I think he's saying to the Pharisees, these people that you condemn are your brothers. They're your brothers. And the Father loves them just like he loves you guys. And I'm wondering how many of the sinners and tax collectors' hearts were melted at that very moment. And I'm wondering how many Pharisees all of a sudden had their eyes opened. I've been doing this Pharisee thing. I've been keeping every single, jot and tittle, and as Jesus said, you do this, you tie these things, but you don't give attention to the more important matters. They're trying to be so perfect because they see God as a, maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe were you, your parents were so tough on you, or maybe you had a pastor or a church that you went to and so hard on always doing everything perfectly right. Because you're a holy people and you can't get away from that and you saw God the same way. Maybe your dad was really hard. You saw him and you step out of line. And that's how you see your heavenly father. And when you sinned, you are no longer worthy of your earthly father's love. You're no longer worthy. And that all has to stop. That all has to stop. I want to tell you that God's love never ends. He is closer than your very breath. He is always with us. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. He loves us and has lavished his love on us that he calls us his sons and daughters. And even when we were his enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his own son. And that doesn't ever change. I didn't hear that. It doesn't ever change. I pray that your life story is not like my sister's, who for the last 20 plus years has been trying to kill herself through drugs and alcohol and toxic relationships because God took her father. I hope that you're not one that's like that. I hope you see the love of God in very, very strong evidence all around you. I want to close our time and thank you for your attention. I want to close our time with a song that this worship team is going to be introducing to you. Look it up. Play it. I can't get it out of my head. Don't look it up now. Look it up when we're gone. But the song is called Evidence. Would you allow me just to share with you the words by Josh Baldwin, Evidence? He says, all throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring in every season. From where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life. All over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak that fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. All over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life. All over my life. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, O Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, O Jesus. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Are you missing your Father's love? Because when you miss your Father's love, it will move you toward the extinguishing of that agape love, a sign of the times before Jesus returns. I pray that you would just reach out to him and realize that his love will never, ever change. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we can call you that because that is who you are. There's not a person in this room who hasn't messed up seriously sometime in their life and could easily be judged by someone else and called nasty, ugly names. Maybe even bringing us to the point where we believe that we have fallen so far away that we are no longer worthy to be called children of God and that you don't love us anymore. And before you know it, we become cold. And we become heartless toward others because of the judgment that has come down. Father, I thank you for this parable of the prodigal son. I thank you how Jesus addressed two groups with the same problem. And how he reminded them that they're both sons. They need to recognize the love of the Father. Lord, I pray that for every person in this church and every person who is listening. Lord, that the things that we've done or the names that we've been called will never, ever push us into that realm of listening to the enemy saying, you're not worthy to be welcome, to be eaten with. You're not worthy any longer to be called sons and daughters. But may we rise in victory. May we be reminded that this is our Father, and that won't change. Now, Father, I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention this morning. I'm going to ask you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.